It says it's on. Okay. Wasn't me. Hallelujah. Well, I just figured we'd go on to the next parable, if that's all right with you. As long as we're there. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 47. Matthew 13 and 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good unto vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever or separate or delineate the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And of course, we know that this speaks of the tribulation period. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach your throne once again tonight, Lord, it's with great anticipation and with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. And thank you for the songs that have been sung, the specials, Lord, and just the effort that's been put into making praise towards you, heartfelt praise. And now, Lord, we want to worship you in truth as well, knowing that they that worship you must worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, may you speak to each and every heart. May you minister to us according to our needs. Father, may you continue to minister to those that are out sick, Lord, as this devil bug is going around. And Lord, may you just continue to heal and to revive. And we confess you as our healer and our deliverer. We love you and we thank you, Lord. Bless each one that was able to make it, Lord, and we'll certainly give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So this is from Matthew, the 13th chapter. This is the seventh of seven parables that he brought all at one time in this great chapter the 13th chapter of Matthew. And, you know, there's absolutely no doubt about it. Jesus was the greatest teacher of all time. There's no greater teacher than him. He still is, for that matter. He said, I will teach you. And as such, you know, as a great teacher, he could have chosen to speak about seemingly greater things. But he chose to talk instead about fishing and nets and vessels and tossing them out and to the natural mind, that just maybe seems like foolishness. It just goes right over the top of the head of the wise and the prudent. He could have used big, polished words. He could have chosen complicated symbols that with meaning inside of meaning inside of meaning for his parables. You know, kind of like poetry. Does anybody get that stuff? You know, some of it is so complicated, you got to have a dictionary beside you as you're going through it. But even when you know what the words mean, you still don't know what it means. And people look at it and they say, oh, you know, it's like modern art, you know. It looks like child scribbling on the wall. And people look at it and say, oh, that's profound. Well, if you say so, I guess I'm just not of that category. But Jesus spoke in such a way that the very least amongst us can understand his words and understand his symbols, his types. And of course, it still has to be revealed to you. But as we know, a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. But what good would it be if we can't even understand the earthly story? That's the bottom line. If the earthly story is so high that it's unapproachable, then what chance do we have? So the net is, in this parable, is cast into the sea, and the sea represents people. And the net, of course, is a tool that's used by fishermen that are in the business of catching what? Fish. But this net, being a gospel net, it's cast out amongst the people for the purposes of catching souls. It's not interested in catching just any anything in the net, but lots of things will be caught in the net. But it's out to catch souls. So there's a certain kind of fish that this net is cast out for, and that's a rainbow trout. Brother Branham saw the rainbow trout in the vision of himself and others as they're out fishing, and the angel of the Lord is speaking to him and is going to instruct him in how to do this. And so he was instructed in how to catch rainbow trout, and he was told to, you know, pull on his lure and at different times, and each time would be he was to use a little different technique. And so the first time he pulled on the lure, and that was to catch the attention of the little fish. And of course, when it catches the attention of the little fish respond to it, and then the bigger fish see the little fish moving, and then they're wondering what's up. So then the second time that he was supposed to pull, it was to get the attention and attract the bigger fish. So he was supposed to catch this rainbow trout that were down in the deeper waters. And, of course, we know the story that he, instead of just giving it a little jerk, he yanks on it, and the lure comes flying out of the water. And, you know, he jerks so hard on it, and his line gets all tangled up. And then he was, you know, he's chastened by the angel and told, I told you not to do that. And he says, I'm sorry. And he cried about it. But you see, the little fish wasn't what he was supposed to be fishing for. And he explained what he was doing to all the other ministers that were gathered with him there in the vision. And in his excitement, he caused the line to get all tangled up, and he caused a mess amongst the Pentecostals. He wasn't supposed to catch the little fish. He was supposed to catch the rainbow trout. But in order to catch the rainbow trout, you first had to attract the attention of the little fish. So Jesus doesn't explain this seventh parable to us like he did with the parable that he opens up with, the parable of the wheat and the tares, and how he takes the disciples into a house, he closes the door, and then he explains to them each and every symbol and what it all represents. But Brother Branham does explain this parable to us. So from the 10 virgins and the 144,000, Brother Branham said, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a man went and throwed a net into a sea. And when he pulled, he had turtles, snakes, frogs, serpents, everything else. But he had some fish too. That's what the Pentecostal message is doing. It's sweeping the earth. It's throwing it in and pull. And we're getting turtles and crawfish and crawdads and tadpoles and water dogs and hell divers and everything else in there. You'll recall we looked that word up at one point, and because I wondered, well, what is a hell diver? Whatever a hell diver is, I don't want to be that. But it's a bird that looks something like a duck, but it's created in such a way that it can dive real deep down in the water, and it's diving to hell. It's diving deep down in the water to grab the fish or whatever it is that it's after, and then it comes back up to the top. So I don't want to be a hell diver. He says, but what it is, there's some fish in there too. And that's the ones that's the masters. All right, to some of you legalist believing brethren on this tape, would like to burn it. How do they really feel, I wonder? He said, when do they become fish? When the net went over them? They were fish in the beginning. That's right, elected from the foundation of the world. They just never come into the master's use. So these fish belong to the master. He's coming to gather his fish unto himself. He's not trying to get anything else. He's trying to get his fish, and they are being gathered to the master by his ministering gifts, by the preaching of the gospel. And they are not being caught so that they can he can then go have a fish fry. They're being caught from among the pools of humanity in order to be put in use by the master. You see, he has a different school for these fish. You'll get it later. And then his fish are put into vessels. And the rest that were caught are to be tossed back into the water. And then he says, so shall it be at the end of the world. Ministering spirits, angels will set aside the just from the unjust. And the unjust will go through the tribulation period for their purging, and while the just are being gathered to the great wedding supper of the Lamb. Amen. Into the great fishbowl, and that's where the parable stops. So this parable would have been more familiar perhaps to the disciples than say some of the other parables, because it deals with directly with what some of these men do for a living. Many of them were fishermen. And those that weren't fishermen, probably as little boys, they had some experience with fishing, or they went down to the water and were familiar with the techniques of fishermen of that day. And all of them would be fishers of men. So back in that day, the fishermen, they didn't use fishing poles. They used nets to catch fish. And they knew what the lunar cycles were, and they knew when the fish would be eating and when they wouldn't, and they knew when the fish would be moving and when they wouldn't be moving, and they knew where to cast their nets, they knew how deep to cast their nets, and at what time to do it, and they knew how to pull the nets in. So these are things that are very familiar to many of these disciples. And they also knew that there would be other things besides fish that were caught up in the net when the net is pulled in. And this is so important because Jesus knows, first of all, just dealing with his disciples, this parable is something that speaks to the church throughout the ages and especially to us here in the end time. But Jesus knows that his disciples are going to go out as fishers of men, and they're going to throw out the gospel net, and people are going to respond to it, and all of them are going to be excited, and all of them are going to respond to that pull, and yet at certain times they're going to find out that this one's really not a believer, and that one's not a believer, and this one crawls off, and that one crawls off, and they're going to wonder, did I do something wrong? You know, what's going on here? You know, it looked like they were a believer. You know, when Jesus did it, it worked. How come it isn't working for me? And Jesus wants them to know that everything that gets caught in that net is not going to be a fish. So they weren't, when they pulled these nets into the boat, what they were focused on was getting the nets emptied out. They didn't care about so much what was in the net, what they caught in the net, because what was important was to get that net back out there and do another pull, you know, and at the end of the day or when the boat's filled up, then they'll go to the shore and then they'll worry about what was caught in the boat. So they weren't particular about what was being caught, but they would empty the nets into the boat. And then once they got into shore, then there would be a separation that would take place. So they also knew the Levitical law, and the Levitical law prohibited them from eating anything that didn't have scales or fins. So that means that they couldn't eat lobster, they couldn't eat shrimp, they couldn't eat eels. Oh, isn't that too bad? They couldn't eat crabs. And it had to have both scales and fins for them to be able to eat it. So when Jesus sets forth this parable, he's simply saying, gather the good into vessels, and the bad will be thrown out. And he knows that they will understand the meaning of this because they know that the good is the fish, because they know they're not supposed to partake of this other stuff. And the bad would be anything else that wasn't fish. So if somebody wasn't a Jew, I suppose, if somebody wanted some of these other sea creatures that would be caught, they knew that they could come down to the sea and perhaps get some of these things before they were thrown back into the water. Now, among the fish, there would be a further separation that would take place once they got to the shore, because some of these fish would command a higher dollar value because the meat was finer, perhaps, or it was flaky, or it had a special flavor, or, you know, depending on what kind of fish it was, or maybe it didn't have very many bones in it, whatever it was that attracted people. And then there would be others that would be perhaps bottom feeders, that, you know, suckers and what have you, that might be less valuable. I guess it depends on who's cooking. And so the things that were caught that were not fish, they were to be cast back into the sea. So it wasn't that they were trying to kill things that weren't fish or trying to eliminate things that weren't fish, but they just weren't interested in them. They got caught in the net, and now they're going to put them back out in the sea because that's not what they were interested in catching. So there's a mystery of predestination that's hidden in the symbols of this parable. The net was typed by the gospel. And this started in the apostolic age, of course, and actually even before that, Jesus preached the gospel, and John the Baptist preached the gospel, and lots of different types of people followed them around as a result of the words that were being spoken and the things that were done, because the gospel is the word preached in demonstration and power, and there's a manifestation that takes place. So there were many that actually followed them around because of what was being preached and because of what was being done, but they weren't necessarily following their message. Are you with me? And that's because many are caught in the gospel net as it's cast out and it's pulled back in. And I think that we grossly undervalue the power of the gospel net. There is power in this net that's independent of who's bringing the message, that's independent of whether you're tall or short or smart or not so smart or whatever. It's completely independent. There's power in the gospel itself. And people that happened to be around fish when the fish were caught, they also got caught in the net sometimes. And some were just caught and they really didn't want to be there. And so they crawled back out from where they came from. Some, because of relationships, they were caught. And so maybe their mate or maybe mom or dad or sister or brother is genuinely caught. And of course, they feel the power of this net and they feel the pull of this net. And so they come along with them, but then they decide, I don't really want to be here, but look at how on fire my mate is, or look on how on fire mom or dad is, or whatever. And so now they're kind of caught in the net because they can't really go back, but they really don't want to be there. And then those types that don't really want to be there, they'll hang around, and they really aren't happy, and they never really will be happy about being with all the rest. Now, friends, I didn't write this parable. It's there for a reason. They don't really like going to church, but they'll go to church because they were caught in the net. They don't really want to hear about how a fish is supposed to act. And they don't really want to hear about what a fish does and what a fish doesn't do. But they just won't go back to where they came from because they don't want to be separated from the rest of the fish that they are so close to. And they don't want to admit that they aren't really fish, but they're really crabs or tadpoles or serpents or lobsters or hell divers. Who'd want to admit that? And then there are some that actually think that they are fish, but in fact they are not. And so they hang around too. So they sit under the anointed preaching of the word that's going forth, and there's power in that message as it's going forth. There's power in that net. And it actually captures them. Oh. And maybe some are afraid to go back where they came from. Maybe they were captivated by the message and they mentally accepted what it was that they heard, but they never surrender to it, and so they can't live it. You see, when you're caught, you are what you are. The net doesn't change you. The net doesn't transform you. The net just brings you in. So if you're a fish, you're a fish. If you're a spider, you're a spider. If you're not a fish, you'll never become a fish. So the spiders and the crabs and the eels, well, they'll just sit there in the service after service after service, and they'll fight everything that it is that they're hearing, and they're miserable, and there's no joy, and there's no peace. and they'll endure the preaching, and they'll endure the singing, and they'll endure the instructions, and they'll endure the correction, but there's no joy. Oh no, not church again. Oh no, please. We had it three times this week, and now there's another service? Well, I hope it isn't a long one. This is so painful to endure. That's somebody that's caught in the net. And it seems like I'm always being preached at. Well, and I hate that. Well, and look at all the mistakes these people make. A tadpole doesn't want that. And a tadpole wants to wiggle away. But maybe there's a reason why it can't get away. But a fish is caught too. But the fish is not trying to get away. The fish is actually glad that it got caught. It feels right at home. And it's in a fishbowl with other fish. So the kingdom of heaven, notice this says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. This is not the same as the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of heaven is in time. And in the kingdom of heaven is good and bad. Whereas in the kingdom of God, it's different. So these disciples, they could place these different creatures as they look back on the fishing experiences that they had. And they remember, yeah, I remember, you know, that they'd pull in the fish and there'd be a crab over here and a lobster over there. And you just kind of take that octopus or whatever and just set it back in the water. And, you know, I used to go out and fish on the piers and in the ocean of California. And a lot of times we do it at night, and there was some advantages to it. One of the advantages was there wasn't a lot of people on the pier and interfering with what was going on. There wasn't boats being launched. And the other reason was there were certain kind of fish that would bite at night, and particularly sharks. And it was kind of exciting to catch the sharks. But I can remember being out there sometimes, and I remember one time I caught an octopus. I mean, you just never knew what was going to come up. I used squid as bait, because the squid, there's portions of the squid where it's just a really, really tough skin. And then, of course, you use a nickel-plated hook, because the salt water will wreak havoc on any other kind of metal. So you use nickel so it doesn't, your hook doesn't dissolve on you, you know, while you're fishing. And then, so I'd run that through the squid, and it's smelly, and so the smell would transmit through the water, but it's going to stay on the hook. You know, the tides and things pulling at it. A lot of times you'll lose your bait out there in the ocean. So we'd use squid for that reason. And all kinds of things were attracted to squid. I caught starfish, living starfish, not dead ones, not dragging it along the bottom, but living ones. And I was shocked when I saw it, because all I ever saw was dead ones. And I'm thinking, wow, this thing's alive. And it went over and it grabbed the bait. I've caught crabs. I've caught lots of different things that weren't fish. Well, one time I caught an octopus. Well, they are so intelligent. And, you know, you catch an octopus, you pull it up on the pier, you want to look at that thing. Well, there were some people that were that weren't fishing, and they saw what I caught, and they ran over. Oh, it's an octopus. Well, we got to let it go. And, you know, they took it off and went and threw it in the water, and I'm like, what did you just do? I wasn't going to hurt it or anything, but I would have liked to have looked at it for a moment or two. But what I was really there for was, you know, a halibut or a ling cod or a shark. Sometimes I'd catch what's called a puffer shark. And a puffer shark, what it does is it, I don't know how it does it, I don't know where it gets the air from, but it inflates its body about the size of a basketball. And that's so, you know, that's its defense mechanism. And that's so if something tries to swallow it, you know, good luck swallowing a basketball. Unless it's a big shark, then I guess it doesn't really matter. But so you'd pull that thing up and you think, what did I just catch, you know? And then you have to kind of wait for it to deflate. And sometimes you catch a skate, which is it looks kind of like a ray, but it's a small type of a shark. And then we caught leopard sharks and dog sharks and just all different kinds. We catch these fish called a rockfish called a cabazon. You didn't know you were going to get a fishing lesson, did you? There was a rockfish called a cabazon, and it would just put out all of its spines, and it had the ability to kind of act like a chameleon. It would change its colors to match its environment. So it would look one color when you're pulling it out of the water, and it'd look another color after it sat there on the pier for a bit. But it's got all of these bones sticking up, and it's got these puffy eyes, and you just want to throw it back in. But you don't want to touch it. But anyway, you catch all kinds of things, but really you're there for one thing and one thing only. You know, you're there, you're trying to catch fish. And so what you aren't really after, you throw back in. Sure. You're not trying to end the life of it. It's just not what you're after. Matthew 13:47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Notice it didn't say, and turned everything into... No, it gathered of every kind. Whatever it is, that's what came in. So they were of their own kind before the net was cast out. And the net does not have the power to change a serpent into a fish. The sea is, of course, represents the sea of humanity. And God foreordained just how many fish would live in every age, in each age. And God also foreordained men with ministering gifts, with nets that would fish in each age. And he would, and he foreordained that they would catch all the fish that lived in that age. And he wanted the disciples to know that there are different classes of people. Some that will serve him this far, and some will go a little farther. Some that won't serve him at all. And then some that are ordained to serve him. So he is sent only to gather the fish, the ones that are casting the net. But the gospel net has so much power that it can move on sinners that remain sinners and scare them to death and really get their attention. But unless they're fish, they will never live differently from that. And it might only be one service that they're in. And it might leave an impression on them their whole life. And they might relive that service time and time again. And when they go to hell, that service will be relived over and over again. But the gospel net, it's not sent to change anybody. It's sent just to catch. So are you with me? So it's not sent to sort. It's sent to catch. So the number of fish that are caught has nothing to do with anything. God knows. Let's just take Tucson for an example. There's only so many fish in Tucson. That didn't sound good, did it? We're in the desert, and there's only so much fish. Yeah, where are they at? There's only so much fish in Tucson or Albuquerque or Houston, wherever it might be. You can't catch more than what's there. So God puts his gifts then in the right places because he knows that he has fish in that area and he wants his fish to be caught. So imagine the disciples as Jesus relates this to them. They can relate to this one perhaps more than the others. And they could relate to tossing something back in because it was forbidden for them to partake of it. So, you know, it's natural that you would toss it back in. But in this parable, it's not fish, but it's people. And the one that draws in the net is not the one that does the sorting. It's not his job to do the sorting. The angels do that. So there are several types of people in the scriptures that were caught in the gospel net. And we'll just look at a couple here tonight and pick up on it again later on. John chapter 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So the net has been tossed out, and Jesus has pulled it in, and there's all kinds of people that are following after him. And he finally reaches a point where the word's going to do some separating. So the difference here, he's using the gospel net and bringing it in, but it's also God in flesh. And he can do the separating. Whereas we're called just to toss the net out there and to faithfully bring it in. So Jesus isn't just the fisherman in this instance, but this is God in flesh also. So he starts to seine through or sift through what was caught by using the word, because the word is what brings the separation. Let's skip down to verse 60, John 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Huh. So evidently, he had some disciples that weren't disciples. And he knew it when they murmured about what he had said. And verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself, that the disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you?" And then he says, "Oh, pardon me, how insensitive of me. Pardon me, boys. You know, I should have used some of what I read in How to Win Friends and Influence People. You know, I should have went back to some of that psychology that they taught me in the ministerial schools. And it was just a joke. I was just joking with you. Please do not be offended by my word." He actually was the word. Fellas, actually, I am the bread of life that you are to partake of. But if you'd rather have a grilled cheese, I understand. You know, if you don't want to partake of my word, that's all right with me. You can still have a part with me. He said what he said, knowing that this was second pull and the little fish would scatter. He knew that. But the fish that he was after, they would actually be drawn closer. The fish that he was after were actually a little skeptical, just like you might have been when you went to your first message church and Johnny Wacko backed you up against a wall and tried to shove some crazy doctrine down your throat that the guy on the bar stool that you used to hang out with would have said, "That's crazy." So somehow these got to be, you know, they got to be scattered, because that actually turns off a true fish. Then he says, verse 62, "What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up from where he was before?" And remember, he's talking to his disciples. "It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Oh, and the words that I speak to you, they are spirit." Oh, really? Thought they were words. "And they're spirit." Okay. "And they are life." Huh. There's life in your words? This guy's getting wackoer and wackoer, crazy, crazy. Jesus had tossed in the net. And he pulled in a Peter. And he pulled in a James. And he pulled in a John. And he pulled in a Philip. And then there's a Nathaniel. And then there's a Judas. That net's pretty strong. What power is in this gospel net? You know, that's why to this day, you listen to a Billy Graham message, there's power in that net. You say, "Well, that was just, he's just throwing it out there, trying to appeal to sinners." There's power there. So the net doesn't change the creature. It just gathers. Verse 64. "But there are some of you that believe not." Well, wait a minute. I thought these were his disciples. You mean you can be a disciple of Jesus and not believe? Evidently. "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. So some came to him, but they didn't come to him. Let me say that again. Some were right there. They came to him, but they didn't come to him because the Father didn't draw them. So they were there, but they weren't there. They were his disciples, but they weren't his disciples. That's predestination. They were caught in the net. The net was tossed out there to catch the predestinated fish. Others were caught. And others have problems with it. Others struggle with it. Well, they struggle with it and they have problems with it because they're not fish. But yet the net was so powerful that they couldn't escape it. It had a pull and it pulled them in. Next verse. From that time, many of his, does that say disciples? Many of his, you say it, disciples went back and walked no more with him. Well, how could they be his disciples then? Notice this is John 6, 6, 6. This is the mark of the beast. This is what happens when you see the light and you refuse to walk in it. When you see the light and you refuse to walk in it, you take the mark of the beast. So the net held these disciples until the word set them free. Let me say that again. The net held these disciples until the word set them free. Now some are set free to go back into the world. You are set free from the world. Both of us get what we want, don't we? We get set free from the world. They get set free to go back in the world. Disciples that did not believe. They weren't fish. Now, friends, there's always a hazard whenever we bring teachings like this. Because the devil is going to sit right on your shoulder and say, well, you know, I've been telling you all along, you're not a fish. You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't care. That's the bottom line. You wouldn't care. So just tell that devil, I don't like you. I'm not related to you. I don't want to live with you. I want to be free by the word. Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12. So, what is there, 70 that were there? And now he's down to 12? Or were there 70 that left? And so was there 82? Whatever. A whole bunch of them left. So he says to the 12, will you also go away? You know, it all depends on how you read this. I don't believe for a moment that he said, are you guys going to go away too? He didn't have an attitude. He actually wasn't upset that these others left. You say, oh, I think he might have been. No, he knew exactly what he was doing. In fact, I didn't bring the quote with me tonight, but Brother Branham said, Jesus, when he began to preach these things, he said he realized that there were too many parasites that were hanging on. They were eating the bread of the children. They were sucking the very life out that was sent for the body. And they were holding the move of God back. So he intentionally said these things to thin the crowd. He's doing the little pull. And as he pulled a little harder, the little fish scattered. But the bigger fish said, ah, what's that? They saw the little fish scattering and they thought, well, what's the attraction on the mountain over there? Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We're convinced of that. We're attracted by the word. We know that you have the words of eternal life. These guys don't know it because they're leaving. If they knew that, they wouldn't leave. We don't understand everything that you say. Some of the things that you say, they're hard to understand. But we know that you have the words of eternal life. And we believe, and we are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice he's speaking for 12 now. We believe. Then Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil? What a church service that was. Wow. Goodness. And they immediately looked at Judas. They looked at themselves. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So this is the third pull. So even right up, here's somebody that's so close that it, at that point in the time, it did deceive the elect because they weren't born again of the Spirit of God. It did deceive the very elect. Nobody suspected Judas. In fact, I'm sure that if they were to take a poll, some of them might have come up with Peter's name because he was getting rebuked left and right, doing all kinds of things, fishing naked. But not Judas. He had every hair in place and, you know, he was the who's who of what's what. And he was sanctified. He was justified. He was sanctified. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So this fellow Judas, did you know his name isn't Judas? That's how you pronounce his name in Greek. His name is Judah. So, you know, we look at it, well, just don't name your kid Judas. Judah, that's the tribe that Jesus is from. That's the praise tribe. You know, and his father was the choir director in heaven, the music director in heaven. So you find him there. This guy's got some credentials. I mean, I'm just making the case more and more that nobody would suspect him. You couldn't put a finger on his life at that point. So the others didn't suspect Judas. They were all asking, Lord, is it me? Is it me? They're suspecting themselves. But notice this. The grip of the gospel as it's being preached. I don't care who it is that preached. I don't care if it's Brother Eli, if it's myself, if it's Brother Andy, if it's you testifying to somebody and the Spirit of God is anointing you as you're sharing and you're giving your testimony. There's a power. And that power is so strong, it'll pull people in. This power was so strong, I don't know if Judas even wanted to be there, but this power was so strong that it pulled him in too. And he couldn't escape it. It holds people captive. But it can't give you scales or fins. You ever been to a seafood restaurant where they serve lobster? You know, we've got a place over here called Red Lobster, a couple of them in town, I guess. And if you've ever been into one of those, they've got a big tank out front, right? And what do they have in the tank? Anybody been there? Lobsters. And do you notice anything particular about the lobsters? Huh? They're red? Yeah, okay. You're pretty observant. What else? They got rubber bands around their claws. Why? But they're church members. Why would they do that? They got rubber bands around their claws because they'll cut each other's heads off. There won't be any lobsters. Those rubber bands don't come off until they take their last swim in the boiling pot of water. But you don't You don't need to put rubber bands on the claws of a rainbow trout. Why? Because they don't have any claws. You guys are, you're a great class. A rainbow trout doesn't have claws. A rainbow trout doesn't have a stinger. A rainbow trout's not going to bite you. Crabs will poke your eyes out. Serpents will bite. But a trout, he's a fish. So Jesus was the only one that knew who Judas was. Because only the Word can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Only the Word can go down and determine who's who and what's what. So that means that Judas didn't even know. He found out. John 11:45. This is another situation. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, they believed on him. So, first of all, my first question is, why didn't all of the Jews which came to Mary and saw the things that Jesus did, why didn't all of them believe on him? Okay, that's one question. But then it says, many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But what did they believe on him? Were they believers? What does it mean to believe? How far did they believe? They believed because something took place. And they saw it, they witnessed it, and so they believed. They saw what he did. There were hundreds that saw Jesus when he descended into heaven. And before he descended, he told them to go tarry in Jerusalem until they're endued with power that's from upon high. How many went? Why didn't hundreds go to Jerusalem? Why was there only 120? Out of all of those that witnessed it. John 12:9. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Well, that's not your testimony here tonight. You didn't come to see Brother Baker or some other minister that might be ministering the word that maybe prayed for somebody and they got well. You didn't come to see that person. You come to see Jesus. They didn't come to see Jesus. The gospel net is the word in demonstration. It's making the word live. It's the manifested word. So they saw Lazarus resurrected, and the word demonstrated drew them to Lazarus. And so they came to where the one was that had raised him from the dead, and they weren't there to see him, but to see the result of the miracle, to see Lazarus. Who cares about Lazarus? I'd want to see the one. I'd want to see the Lord. That's what we come for. We don't come here to see something that happened in the church. We come here to see the one that caused it. So these others were crabs and hell divers and spiders and snakes. And verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Come on, he just died. And he was brought back. You want to kill him again? So he can be raised again? Not too sharp. But that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Nevertheless, John 12:42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So what does it mean to believe on him? You know, it certainly doesn't mean what we thought it meant when I was raised as a Baptist. You know, if you believe and, you know, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Well, what does it mean to believe in him? In this case, it says they believed on him, but they wouldn't confess him. Doesn't the scripture say something about if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved? For by the heart we believe, by the mouth we confess. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. So what kind of believers were these? Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Wow, those are some believers, aren't they? So this shows us that believing isn't what people think that it is. A real believer cares more about being put out of their fellowship than they do about confessing Jesus. Something's wrong with this picture. These guys know that things aren't right where they're at, but they don't want to stand alone. It's the power of the gospel net that got a hold of them. And they're standing where they're standing because of the power of the gospel net. And they're almost convinced. Almost. But they were afraid to say, I believe that this man is telling the truth. Where were these fellas when Jesus went to the cross? Where were these believers? So, what was it that would catch the attention of Judas? Or was it a power that was greater than himself? Was there something greater than Judas that caused Judas to get attracted, to get pulled in? Was it that he was drawn to Jesus and that pull was so strong that he didn't have the power to say no? Could it have been that? You know, the bottom line is, friends, some of us are driven to the Word. There's just something, we're just driven, we're compelled. Something is drawing us, we're driven, and we're also at the same time pulled. Others are also driven to the Word. But they're driven to the Word to bring a reproach. And they also are predestinated to do so. So why is it important for us to preach on these things? First of all, because it's in the Bible. Second of all, because if it's a parable, it's supposed to be revealed to us. But thirdly, because, you know, it's confusing. When you look around and you realize that not everybody that said they're a believer is a believer. Right. You find them out here disbelieving. You find them out here spending more time saying what they don't believe. Sure. But yet they were believers. You wonder, well, how could it have this effect on this one and that effect on that one? And then Satan will begin to play on your mind. Well, maybe there's something wrong with what you're believing. Maybe there's something wrong with what you've been taught. Maybe this whole thing is just a hoax. Because look at what it's producing here and look at what it's producing there and look at, the Word's not producing that. These people were drawn in, they were attracted because of the power of the gospel. But what they did after that showed what kind of a creature that they were. We don't wish that on anybody, but you know, the parable's there. It's happening. Listen to what Brother Bram says in the fourth seal. Judas came in as a believer, being a devil from the beginning. He was born the son of perdition. He pulled nothing over on Jesus because he knowed him from the very beginning. Amen. For he was the Word. But Jesus knew that Judas had a place in this, that Judas had a part. So Judas came and was part of this by free moral agency. He was not forced to do this. And he walked up through sanctification. He walked into justification. He walked into sanctification, but he stopped there. And nobody spotted him or saw his spots or his claws or whatever it is. Because when Brother Branham put it this way, when the net goes over them, they all look the same. Even Judas didn't know who he was, really. And here he was, the son of perdition. You see the power of this gospel? Deceived church by the world. Brother Branham says, today, they say, come join the church. Put your name on the book. Or bow down and say, I confess Christ as the Son of God. And then get up. Listen to this. This is powerful. The devil does the same thing. Certainly. Oh, this will flatten you for sure. The devil was baptized when Judas was baptized. The devil went out and preached the gospel when Judas went out and preached the gospel. But the devil didn't get the Holy Ghost. That's it. There's where the hidden power is at. That resurrection, that no positive beyond a shadow of a doubt. Amen. In another place, Brother Branham said that Judas crawled into that place. So the devil get... Now, friends, just think about this for a moment. Satan wanted to get to that tree of life. Remember in the garden, there were cherubims that were set there with flaming swords barring the way to life? Even Satan couldn't get to that tree. And now the tree has come down and is made flesh. And he's watching this ministry. And somehow he gets his own child in there as part of this ministry. He's trying to partake of that tree. Don't you think he wants to? Don't you think he wants to escape the lake of fire? He wants to get to that tree. He wants to have that eternal life. And so he's very craftily and very carefully just kind of stalking and just, you know, kind of watching. And then he's got his son on the scene. And Brother Branham says when his son got baptized that Satan was baptized. You see, Satan has a soul. Satan has a soul. That soul came down in the serpent. And Satan deceived Eve through the serpent. But it was Satan that did it. And Satan will die. Satan will be destroyed. But he has a soul. So Satan wants that eternal life that he's been barred from. So he's got his boy. He's actually preaching the gospel as his boy's preaching the gospel. He's actually walking under sanctification. He's justified. He's sanctified. But when it comes to the Holy Ghost, those flaming swords are there. Said, that's as far as you can go. You're barred from this life. You cannot receive the Holy Ghost, Satan. And your son can't either. Do you see that? That's where the life is. That's where the life comes into the church. That's where the life comes into the individual. Is it the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Now, friends, when you receive the Holy Ghost, it doesn't mean that you won't make mistakes. We've been through that over and over and over, right? It doesn't mean that you might not mentally be go through some thoughts of unclean things. But I do believe it'll keep you from certain acts, the physical manifestation of it. I believe there's keeping power. Amen. To keep us from the going out and committing these physical acts. And if there isn't, then what's the point? Judas showed his colors, Brother Brown said, over and over and over when it came to Pentecost. Well, not only did he show his colors, but God showed his colors too. Because it was there that he was barred. He wasn't permitted to receive the Holy Ghost. Because that soul will never receive that life. First of all, he'll never truly repent. He can't. Pride keeps him from it. But he'll never receive the Holy Ghost. So he says, the devil went out and preached the gospel when Judas went out and preached the gospel. But the devil didn't get the Holy Ghost. That's what he was after. That's why he was hanging around this ministry. Why do you think he's hanging around today? He hasn't given up on it. He's looking for that life. He's looking for it however he can. He's got his scientists looking for it. He's got his theologians looking for it. And he's hanging around this message looking for it. He knows the life is here. How does he know the life is here? Because he's seeing the same works being done in another body that was done in that body 2,000 years ago. And he sees the power of this gospel as it goes forth. And he sees how even his own kids are getting caught in the gospel net. And he sees that power. And he knows there's life, but he won't get it. That's when you're going to see him raging, going out. And that's when you'll see him coming against the foolish virgin in such a fit of rage, because he knows he's missed it. Think about it tonight, friends. This is his last chance. But he didn't get it then. He won't get it now. Amen? But by the same token, he won't keep you from it. And that's what he's trying to tell you. That's what he's trying to say is that, look, if I can't get it, you're not going to get it either. Nobody can get it. Nobody can live this way. Well, speak for yourself. Hell was created for you, not for me. The scripture says hell was created for you and your angels. I don't see my name in there anywhere, but I do see your name there. So if you're going to hell and it was created for you, then you can't have that life. Good stand. But the devil didn't get the Holy Ghost. That's it. There's where the hidden power is at. That resurrection. That no positive beyond a shadow of a doubt. Friends, I want you to just think about this as we close here for a moment. The power of this gospel. Remember, Jesus said, this gospel, they asked him, when shall the end come? And he said, this gospel must be preached unto all the world, and then shall the end come. Right? Well, we've been preaching the so-called gospel for 2,000 years now. Why didn't the end come? Because this gospel hasn't been preached until our day. Because it has to be the full word. And if it's the full word, the pillar of fire had to return to the church. So it has to be the full word. The Holy Spirit has to be here to quicken that word. And it must demonstrate. It's not, I came to you not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. The word must be manifested. The word preached must be quickened. It must be demonstrated. And when it is, the power of this gospel is so great that it'll bring all kinds in the net. Now I pray, friends, that whoever can be saved will be saved and will remain saved. And won't say something to mar their own testimony, won't come against the word, won't deny their salvation. I pray that everyone that can be saved will be saved. But I know for sure that every fish will be caught. This net is too powerful. If even the sinner can't resist, how about those that are fish? How about those that actually there's something down on the inside of them that wants to be caught? That wants to be where the other fish are? That's maybe been living on its own out here in the waters by itself and hanging out with crabs and lobsters and eels, and they're all trying to tell them that, oh, we're all the same. And yet the fish says, no, we're not. I don't have claws like you do. And I'm not ugly. I don't have these big bubbly eyes and antennas poking out. Right? And I'm not eating some of the junk that you're eating. You know, actually, there's a good reason not to eat lobster and shrimp and crab. I mean, they're vacuum cleaners. They go along the bottom of the sea, and whatever's down there, they chop it up, and you know, they're going through the graveyards and It just, they're really, it, if you think about it, there's probably some good reasons not to eat it. Now, you go ahead and eat it if you want to. There's, just do it in prayer. I actually like shrimp. I was raised eating shrimp. I suppose that's a big reason why I like it, but there's a certain thing about it, certain flavor. But I've actually reached a point in my life where I have an allergic reaction to it. I didn't used to, but I do now. And I never really got a chance to eat lobster much growing up. Well, never growing up, period. It was not until I was married, I think, is when I had lobster for the first time. And it was one of those, you know, if I didn't have bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. It just, you know, okay, I'll get over my complex here in a moment. But, you know, you can't afford lobster, and then you finally decide to splurge, and you get something that's bad. Right. You know, that's my luck, right? Piece of rubber, and it tastes like garbage, you know. And you think, why do people like this, you know? We ate buffalo for the first time in a place called Cuyama in California, and it was kind of pricey, and we had kids, and we looked at one another and kind of went back and forth and kind of counted the cost. Well, should we do it? And, you know, you only get to do this once and whatever. And so we said, okay, we went ahead and did it, and that burger tasted rancid. Guess what? It was. But since I'd never had it before, I didn't know. So I thought, well, this is just how buffalo tastes, and why would anybody want to eat it? Well, anyways, when I was working for Hughes Aircraft, we got bought by Raytheon, which was our competitor, and ironically, and one of the things that, in 1998, one of the things that we were tasked to do was to, they wanted to bring all the missile business from wherever, all the other sites that they were at, because we bought E-Systems, we bought Texas Instruments that was in Texas, and General Dynamics in Pomona and California, and a lot of these other defense companies that were also in the missile business. And so we were tasked with, or many of us were tasked with transitioning programs that existed somewhere else, that in Massachusetts in this case, to the plant site here in Tucson. And I was working mostly on classified programs, and so it made it a little more difficult to do it. You know, you'd have to handle things a certain way back there and then handle things a certain way back here and then not admit that anything's going on and transition the work. And yet, a lot of times the people weren't transitioning over, and the people, they are the work. You know, you lose the people, and you might have some paper here that's trying to describe what they're doing, but, you know, it's not the same as having the people. And so, anyway, so I was spending every other week in Boston for, I don't know, what was it, about 6 months or so. I would fly out on a Monday and then come back on a Friday, and a lot of it was in the winter. So I was going back and forth. So one of the perks was food, right? You know, you're on a business trip. You got per diem. Thank you. And so, you know, in the Boston area, they got stuff that we don't have here. You know, and namely the seafood and what have you. And so, while I was there, I was eating pretty good. In fact, I gained so much weight, it took about a year to lose it. That was some expensive weight. But I was having, you know, creme brulee for dessert. I didn't even know what that was until I went to Boston, you know. But it's on the menu, and I'm on an expense account, and what else is there to do? And eat, you know, eat and travel. So the other thing, and let me finally get to the point, because I've got you standing. One of the other things was, you know, I had very little experience with lobster and different kinds of seafood because we just never could afford it. And I mean, I wasn't losing any sleep over it. I didn't feel like I was deprived. It's just, you know, something that you didn't get to do and now you can. So I had some lobster at the restaurants there, and And I enjoyed it. And so I thought, boy, I'd sure like to bring this home, share it with my family. And so there was a seafood place that sold fresh seafood, live lobsters, that was it was on the way to the airport. It wasn't too far from the airport there, Logan Airport in Boston. So I would stop by, and I'd get one of these little styrofoam coolers, and I'd buy two or three or four or five. It was $5 a pound. And so I'd fill up that cooler with lobsters and then take it on the plane and then bring it home, and my wife would have the water boiling, and we'd drop them puppies in there and hear them squeal. And they sound like cats. They kind of cry out and make some kind of noise. Anyways, I'm just giving you the details here. Anyways, it was tasty, wasn't it? But I found out, and it didn't take me very long to find out that I'm allergic to it. My throat would start to close up, and my gums would bleed. And so I guess I'm not a lobster guy. Crab does the same thing to me. I am going to close here in a minute. But maybe your body's trying to tell you something. If you're allergic to something, you know, maybe your body's trying to say, you know, this is a garbage fish anyway. You know, this is a vacuum cleaner, bottom feeder. What do you want to eat this thing for anyway? So I took my wife on a business trip to Boston, and we went to what they say. I love how they come up with these, you know, like, best whatever in the world. Or okay, so this was the oldest restaurant in the U.S. It's like, well, how do you know that, you know? I guess if you just say it, nobody challenges you. But so it was an older restaurant in Boston, and it was a seafood restaurant. It was up on the second floor. So I took my wife on a business trip, and we ordered crab. Cool, right? So you take these. I'm not really sad that I can't eat those kind of food anymore because it's too much work anyway. I hate having to pick at something and crunch at it and whatever. Anyway. My wife orders the crab, and, you know, they give you this nice little bib and what have you. And so she takes these crackers, you know, like walnut crackers, right? And she grabs a hold of this leg, goes crunch, and this stream of juice goes straight up, and it goes two tables over. And somebody that's not wearing a bib is now wearing crab juice. And I looked at her and I thought, thankfully, they had a sense of humor, but I'm not sure I would have had the same sense of humor. But I think they might have detected in short order that we were desert people, and that maybe we shouldn't eat seafood. What was the point in all of that? Well, praise the Lord. Bottom feeders. Yeah. Aren't you glad you're a fish? Yes. Wait a minute, that makes you a cannibal. Because we eat fish, you'll get it. You'll get it later. The devil tried to be a believer. That's what we're trying to say here. He tried to be. And he came so close to getting that birthright. But Jesus knew. He knew. And when it came to the Holy Ghost, said, you can go no further. I guarantee you, he won't say that to you tonight. There are no children of hell here. There's no hell divers here tonight. Don't you let the devil lie to you that way. That would bother you, wouldn't it? Well, it didn't bother Judas. But it would bother you. Well, that's because you're not a hell diver. You're not a crab, and you're not a lobster, and you're not a snake, and you're not a spider. You're a covenant trout, a rainbow trout, and that rainbow is showing God's covenant. You're a covenant people. Amen. And he's bringing you in to be with the rest of the fish, to put you into service. Amen. And when you leave here, you'll still be a son or daughter of God. Blessed be his wonderful name. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things tonight, Lord, we to the uninitiated or to someone that's new to these things, Lord, it would maybe kind of sound like we're trying to be exclusionary or we're trying to exclude, but Lord, as we've already stated, the person that's casting the net and is drawing it in, they're not sifting through it. They're not saying, well, you're a this and you're a that, and they're not tossing things back. They're doing everything they can to draw. And Lord, it's actually whatever's caught that shows what it is in the end by what it does. But Lord, we're not, we see that negative side of it, but we see the negative side not to make us negative, but we see the negative side so that it doesn't confuse us. When we see the gospel net go out, we see so many react. And then we see people do things that shows that they don't have a love for the truth as we do. They don't have the same deep calling to the deep. And Lord, if we didn't know that, if we didn't understand these things, it would be really, really confusing to us. But Lord, you showed it to us so that we could be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So Lord, as we... and it also, Lord, it's just one more way of you revealing to us the mystery of redemption, the mystery of predestination and foreordination, being called, being, Lord, that we came from you and that we're going back to you. Father, I pray that each one would be comforted here tonight. Each one would be strengthened, Lord. Amen. And Father, that it would just cause each of us to love you that much more and want to draw that much closer to you, Lord. And just to be associated with you in every way. Lord, we all do things that we regret. We all do things that we repent of, Lord. We all do things that we make mistakes. But Lord, there's something down on the inside in the soul. It's not our desire. Our soul is not desirous to do things that are wrong. It's the flesh that needs to be brought into subjection at times, and the spirit that Satan's whispering to in the spirit realm and trying to anoint and trying to direct. But Lord, down in the soul, it is well. Lord, down in the soul, we are what we are. Lord, if we're sons and daughters of God, we always were sons and daughters of God. Yes. Certainly, we had to be quickened by your spirit, but that didn't make us sons and daughters of God. It just put us into action. Lord, even our Lord Jesus received the baptism on the River Jordan on that day at 30 years old. And Lord, if that was how it was for the first of the God race, that's how it is for the remainder of the race, Lord, that we're all quickened by your spirit. He wasn't quickened, Lord, but the spirit came and he was anointed at that time. He became the Messiah. He wasn't the Messiah when he was laying in the crib. He wasn't the Messiah when he was... 3 years old. He wasn't the Messiah when he was 12, but he became the Messiah when he became the anointed one, when he was anointed at the water's edge that day. And that anointing put him into service. And that anointing, Lord, caused what he was placed here to do to be fulfilled in his life. Lord, it's the same for each and every one of us. We've got to be quickened by your spirit. And Lord, the quickening, it doesn't make us what we are, but it quickens what is already in us. Lord, first of all, we know that we've repented. We know that, Lord, that we go through a process of sanctification, whereas you give us a new spirit that can get along with your spirit, and Lord, that has different desires. But then, Lord, that which is within us is quickened by your spirit, and it's quickened because of who we are. Because we're sons and daughters of God, we can be born again. Because we're sons and daughters of God, we can be quickened by your spirit. And Lord, it puts us into action. And then, Lord, we know that everything that is done is by you. It's by your power. It's by what you've placed within us. It's by your word. It's by our faith in your word. It's by us believing. Lord, it is our responsibility. It is our calling to believe, and to only believe, Lord. And that's our desire, Lord. We want to believe. And Lord, we ask that you'd help our unbelief. Just anything that's hindering, Lord, anything that's shadowy, Lord, we ask that you'd that you would take that from our lives.
Yes.
And Father, may we walk in faith as sons and daughters of God. Yes. Lord, I just pray that you can just continue to encourage each and every one. Lord, we've all got to make our calling and election sure. We've all got to be born again of the Spirit. We've all got to come to the place where we say, Lord, unless I have you, I'm going to perish. And I can't live without you. And Lord, you told me if I repented and if I was baptized in your name that you would give me that life, that you would quicken me by your Spirit. Lord, that promise is still true tonight. I believe that there's power in this word tonight. I believe that there's still power in the preaching of the word, Lord, in the gospel, which is the living word being preached and manifested, being demonstrated in our midst. Lord, I just pray that each one be encouraged as we just commit ourselves to you, our beings, in these closing times, in these closing hours. Lord, we certainly don't bring this so that we're prejudging anyone. That's not the point of it. Lord, we leave the sifting to you. We leave the separating to you. It's our job to compel as many as we can to come. All who are thirsty, come. All who are wanting this living water, to come. To whosoever, come and partake of this water. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you now.
Amen.
In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. What are we playing? Amen. Amen.